And so in speaking about freedom today, I thought it would be good to open up the book of Galatians. So let's go to Galatians 5. And when George read this morning, 1 to 18, man, there's probably 12 sermons in there from 1 to 18. And so if you came in this morning thinking that we're going to be here all day, it would take all day to get through this, but we're not going to go through it all. In reality, I'm just really preaching chapter 5, verse 1, and then we're adding some verses into that. But this is a fantastic book. Many call the book of Galatians the Christian's Declaration of Independence. You know what book Martin Luther was teaching when he got saved? Some say it's Romans. It wasn't Romans. It was the book of Galatians. In studying Galatians, he recognized that the guilty sinner is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Merrill Tenney, one of the original translators of the New American Standard Bible, back in 1985, he said, Christianity might just be another Jewish sect, and the thought of the Western world might have been entirely pagan without the book of Galatians. I've never actually taught or preached through the book of Galatians before. I've studied it in depth, but maybe one day I will preach through this book, and it explains in depth how to be free and how to live free and out of the bondage of sin and false religion. And unfortunately, we live in a world where truth is relative. And when truth is relative, then morality is relative. And so every evil is free to partake of, and the only evil anymore is to stand up against evil. Have you noticed that? And so accountability and responsibility, those words are taken out of our language. Sin and judgment are taken out, because those are words that infringe on freedom. And the very idea that there is freedom from ethics and morality is not freedom. It's deception. We're not free to just do whatever we want. The lost person, the only freedom they have is to choose the sin that they get enslaved to. And it's a great deception to think that people are free outside of Christ. You're not. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Freedom is only found in Christ. John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Well, who's the truth? Jesus is. So he's talking about gospel truth here. He's saying, listen, the only thing that truly sets you free is the Word of God and the Son of God. And so some people look at freedom and they see their freedom and they find their freedom in rules that they have to keep and sacrifice for, religious rules even, in order to be made right with God. We call that legalism. By the way, that was Martin Luther, wasn't it? He was all about religious sacrifice. He was all about self-denial. And he was lost. And it was the book of Galatians that made him realize how to be saved. Now, other people go to the very opposite end of that, and they just think that their freedom is found in the absence of rules. Okay, that's a good $10 word. It's antinomianism. Against, nomos is law, anti-law. They're against law. So it's like, when I was made free in Christ, I'm just free. I can do now whatever I want. So are you free? No, you're not free then either. Because then you become a slave of your freedom. And so let's look at Galatians 5, and we'll just start in verse 1. Like I said, we're not going to go through every verse, but I think it'll make sense by the time we're done. Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You could actually underline that and put a little note next to it that says, this is the summary of the book of Galatians. Freedom comes from in Christ and nowhere else. There's no freedom in legalism, right? And there's definitely no freedom in antinomianism. And so Roman numeral number 1, if you're taking notes, is the source for freedom. The source for freedom. Obviously, freedom only comes in Christ. And so he offers freedom from legalism, from doing certain rules and behaviors to, in order to be made right with God. And he also offers freedom from antinomianism. You know, as Christians, we have hope. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we have hope. We have hope. We have joy. We have peace. We have contentment. Why? Because of Christ. He is the great liberator. He's the one who has liberated us, who has freed us from the penalty of sin. He's the one who has liberated us from the power of sin, and one day he's going to liberate us from the very presence of sin. And so when Paul's writing the book of Galatians, the big question that they had, you can go back and read it in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, was, do Gentiles have to go through rituals like circumcision, or do they have to go through the ceremonial cleansing? In other words, do they have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? Like, that was a real issue in those days. It's not a real issue for us, right? But in their days, the question was, well, do they have to give up pork and shrimp? And do they have to start eating matzah and sheep? Is that what God requires? What about the feasts and the festivals? Do they have to go through the feasts and the festivals and Passover and the Feast of Booths and all of these things in order to be saved? That was a real issue in the early church, because the gospel was moving out of Jerusalem, right, and into all the world. Well, Jerusalem was very Jewish, but the rest of the world wasn't. And then what they were seeing, Paul's saying, wow, these guys are getting saved, and the same Holy Spirit that came and empowered us is now working in them in the same exact way, without the matzah, without the ceremonies, without the circumcision, without the feasts, and without the festivals, because it was for freedom that Christ set us free from all of that. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, the Jews, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so you got to think, many of these old-time guys, the old guard, right? They couldn't imagine salvation being by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. They had been living under the law for thousands of years. And now you get this Paul, a former Pharisee, right? The leader of the persecution of the early church. You get Paul that comes in, and he's preaching grace without law. And they're going, wait a second, that can't be right. Look at 1b, he says, so it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, because of this, in other words, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul, the appeal is simply this. If you've been delivered from slavery, don't go back. Don't go backwards. Don't go back into that. Don't go back to being entangled in the slavery of the Mosaic law. Instead, he says, stand firm. Point number two is the stance for freedom. It's the stance. We have to take a stance for freedom. We have to stand firm in our faith. And the battle in the church in Paul's day really is the same battle that we face in the church today. There's a lot of people that look at grace and freedom and they think grace and freedom are really dangerous. You know, people, think about this. Just think about it logically. If people are free from the law, free from having to do all these works, what's going to restrain them? How do we control them if they have freedom? I mean, if heaven is guaranteed, if eternal life is guaranteed, if there's no chance that once you truly receive Christ, that you will never suffer the eternal punishment in hell, just logically speaking, then wouldn't you just go out and fulfill all your wildest fantasies and carry out the most evil of evils? Like, wouldn't you just live for yourself? That's the logic that's going on in their mind. They're saying, Paul, we have to go back to law. Like, why would we not go back to law? Because these people are going to go crazy if they don't. And so that's still preached in churches today. And I would say, especially those churches who believe you can lose your salvation, because they're always doing something to try to keep it or to get it back. That's not freedom either. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go backwards to the Mosaic law. Don't go backwards to the church you grew up in, or how your mom did it, or whatever. What does Scripture actually say? And what Scripture says is Christ completely fulfilled the law. And he fulfilled the law that we couldn't fulfill, and yet we were supposed to fulfill. And he said, since he's fulfilled the law, why in the world would you go back to it? Paul's point is you're free from that. Why go back to these rules and regulations and laws and feasts and festivals and circumcision and rituals and all these things if I've freed you from that? No, listen, we're jumping in the middle of Galatians, which is like the worst thing to do. Everybody that knows me knows that I hate these one-and-done sermons. I just like to preach through a whole book, right? It's so much easier just to preach through Galatians than to pull a passage out of Galatians 5. But there is context in Galatians 5, right? This is actually the third illustration that Paul's using to give to the Galatians of what the law is really like. Like, what's the purpose of the law? Well, in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, Paul compares the law to a schoolmaster or a guardian. You might use the word tutor. The idea is that the law was never meant to save anybody. The law was always intended to be a tutor to show us or teach us, a teacher, right, of our need to be saved. We're getting ready to do the Ten Commandments. We're going to, starting in 2 weeks, we'll start working through the Ten Commandments. The goal is not to work through the Ten Commandments so you know how to obey the Ten Commandments. The goal is the purpose of the law is to go through the Ten Commandments to show you there's no way you can obey the Ten Commandments. None of them. Like, not one of them. Christ did, and because he did, then we are free from that. Right? That's the idea. So he goes back and he says, this is the example that I'm giving is the law. Not so that you can now live up to the law, but to show you that you could never live up to the law. And then he goes back and he compares the life of Abraham. Right? That's the second illustration. He compares Abraham and his sons. Right? Sons from Hagar and sons from Sarah. Remember, Hagar was Sarah's maid. And Abraham had a son with her named Ishmael. Hagar, in the book of Galatians, she's called the bondwoman, or the slave, they call her. And then he compares Hagar, the slave, with Mount Sinai. Well, what special thing happened on Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given. That's where Charlton Heston came down with the Ten Commandments, and he declared that the law was given, right? That's what happened there. And so he's comparing Hagar to the same slavery that was in the law. So look at Galatians 4. He says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Sarah is the free woman. Right? Hagar is the slave woman. She's the bond woman. Sarah is the free one. She's the one, Sarah is, who bore the son of promise. Or the son of the spirit, you'll hear him say. That's Isaac. Hagar bore a son according to the flesh, or the law. Look at Galatians 4, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. Who's the bondwoman? Hagar. We're not children of Hagar. We're not children as we've been born again now. We haven't been born back into the law, right? We're children of the free woman. So when Paul opens up chapter 5, it's another example of the importance of no longer being under the law, but being under grace. And he's saying it makes no sense at all to go back to those laws. It makes no sense at all to be released from slavery and then go back to being a slave. And the way that he frames this is to say, stand firm. Don't go backwards. Look at Galatians 4, verse 8. He says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So whatever that God could be, it could be the law, the Ten Commandments, it could be the feasts, the festivals, could be your church, it could be this certain religious rules that you've come up with over the years. You got to keep this and this and this and this, and if you do that, then heaven's yours. He says, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? If you're free in Christ, don't go back to slavery. He calls them weak and worthless. He says, don't go back to that weak and worthless master again. Why? Because you have a better master. You have a pure master. You have a kinder master, and that's Jesus Christ. Look what he said in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus speaking here, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't use yokes in our day, all right? But a yoke represents slavery. It represents service. It represents being controlled by somebody else over your life. So when God delivered Israel from Egypt, they were slaves there, right? He broke the yoke. A farmer uses a yoke to control his oxen or guide his oxen. Can you imagine these huge ox without a yoke? You think they're going to go where the farmer wants them to go? Not a chance. So when the believers in Galatia, Paul's point is that when you trusted Christ, you lost the yoke of being slaves to sin. And then you put on a new yoke, which is an easier yoke and a lighter yoke. It's the yoke of Christ. Why? Because the yoke of the law is hard. The yoke of legalistic works is too heavy a burden to bear. And so he freed you from that. Because it's impossible to please God by good works. And then you look at the yoke of antinomianism. Then you're more enslaved to sin as being against law. You see, our freedom has nothing to do with being free to do whatever we want. It has everything to do with being free to fulfill his will for our lives. We were never able to do that previously. And so Jesus freed us. He freed us from the curse and the bondage of the law. And he did that at Calvary. The only thing I could think of is to go back to that is like an adult going back to a baby crib and saying, you know, I think I'll sleep here. You go, that's foolish. Why would you go back to that? You've been freed from that. And so because Jesus died for us, and then he gave us his Holy Spirit, we no longer need that external force of the law in order to keep us in God's will. Have you ever thought about that? Like, he gave us his Spirit so that we wouldn't have to have this external law regulating everything we do. Because he's given us the Spirit, we have the internal leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we just learn how to trust him. And what he does is he changes us from the inside out. I love the saying where you get people that, you know, oh, once I stop doing this, then I'm going to come to church. Once I start doing that, then I'll come to church. And I'm a fisherman. I just love saying, God cleans his fish after he catches them. Right? If you're expecting to get on some level, and then once I get to this level, then God's going to be happy with me, and then the roof's not going to fall in when I walk in here. That's the idea. It's like, why are you going back to that? You get changed from the inside out. And honestly, you will never be completely free until you're a completely new you. And being a completely new you only happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever thought, there's no appeal anywhere in Scripture where we are called as Christians to live Christian principles in order to be free? Never, not one time. The call is to be born again. The call is to switch masters. And so what Paul does is he takes the next five verses. If we were going through this expositionally, we would go through those and stop then. But he takes the next five verses and he emphasizes the fact that you don't have to go through circumcision, which was a huge ritual, right? Because that was one of those things that make them Jewish. He said you don't have to go through circumcision and you don't have to do the things of the law in order to be free. And then look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? By the way, this is all the justification I need to use sports illustrations in my sermons, right? He did it there, and so I'm going to do it. Lightning are up 3-0, and I'm hoping we win tomorrow night. But Paul loves using sports illustrations. In fact, his readers would be familiar with the Olympic Games. We've got the Olympics coming up. And so he uses things that would make sense to them. So he never used the image of a race in the Olympic Games to tell lost people how to be saved. Right? He used the image of the race to tell saved people how to live. You know, in Paul's day, if you were wanting to run in the Greek Games or what we would call the Olympics, you had to become a citizen of Greece first. Once you're a citizen, you're free to run. Same is true for us. We become citizens of heaven through faith in Christ. That's when the race starts. That's when it begins. You're born again. You're made new. And now your whole life changes because of it. So point number three is the stumbling block to freedom. Look what Paul says again, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, who hindered you from believing the truth? Right? He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Big difference. It's not like you stopped believing, it's that you stopped behaving. The Galatians ran well previously. Remember, they received God's word from Paul. They were so thankful. They treated him like an angel of God or even Jesus himself. Now, Paul, you're treating me like an enemy now. Well, why? Look at Galatians 4, verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? I mean, at one point, Paul was the major influence in their lives. They loved him. They cared for him. They respected him. They sacrificed for him. He was their who, right? He was their who that led them to Christ. And now he's like, now he's the enemy because they have a new who. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, in the Galatian world, we know that that was the Judaizers. The Judaizers began teaching that they were saved by grace, but they grew by works. And so you get this anger now that comes out. And I'll tell you, one thing that I've noticed over the years is legalistic people are typically very angry people. They hate your freedom in Christ. That's why they hate you. That's why they try to control you. Look at Colossians 2. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how did you receive Christ as Lord? By grace, through faith. So if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Again, it's a who. See to it that no one takes you captive. No one, no person takes you captive. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, who is the stumbling block for you? What relationships do you have that pull you away from Christ and not towards Christ? By the way, that can be your pastor. Not this pastor, but some other pastor, right? But that could be a religious leader. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a deacon that's pulling you away. These Judaizers had a lot of influence and power in the church. They were in leadership positions, and they were just ever so slightly distorting the gospel, pulling them away from Christ, even though they thought that they were being pulled towards Christ. Who is that for you? Could be a neighbor. Maybe you got a neighbor that just spouts all they do for God. You know, oh, I'm doing all this for God. And you think, wow, they are so holy and spiritual. And they're just legalistic. Maybe it's someone who goes to church. But they're more antinomian. And so they've got this freedom. I can say what I want. I can watch what I want. And I can drink what I want. And they brag about freedom in Christ when in reality they're not free. They're just slaves to sin. They're slaves to their freedom. You know who else may be hindering you from obeying truth? You. The who may be you. Because you don't look at who you are in Christ. You just look at how everybody else thinks about you. And then you try to make up for how you feel on the inside by doing these good things like going to church or giving money or trying to be the good person that you think everybody else expects you to be. Which is all about you and really not about Christ. That's not freedom. That's self-righteousness. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, if you literally translated that, it would say this: you were running well. Who cut in on you so that you stopped obeying the truth? Like, who cut into your lane? Who made you go off course? 5:8 says, well, it wasn't God who did that. God's not responsible for that. And so Paul then moves from the illustration of from the athletics, and he moves into the kitchen as he introduces the idea of leaven or yeast. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Leaven is like yeast, right? It's a little bit goes a long way. In the scriptures, when you see the word leaven, it's typically a symbolic of evil, or it's an illustration of sin. And the idea is that it's small, but if you leave it alone, it's going to grow and affect your whole life. You know, legalism doesn't come about suddenly. And then in a church like ours, if legalism came in, like, there wouldn't be one person who just came in and everybody would just start obeying. Like, you guys are too mature for that. But it's a little trickle that comes in. And it's just secretly introduced a little bit at a time, and the longer the time goes, then it poisons the whole congregation. So is it wrong to have standards in a church? No. I did youth ministry for a number of years, and the big thing in youth ministry is always dress code, right? Like, oh, and it's typically what the girls are going to wear. The Bible says modest. Well, what does modest mean? Right? I mean, what's modest on the beach, would that be modest here? No, it's kind of this rolling standard, isn't it? There's all these rules. But you draw the line somewhere regardless of who you are, right? You might say, yeah, that's fine. Like, we have people that will come in to work out at the Y, and we say, oh, the Y's closed this morning, but you're more than welcome to join us for church. And they say, well, look what I'm wearing. And we say, nobody cares. Like, you're welcome to come in. Right? Well, that's true to an extent. If they were naked, like, everybody would go, no, you can't come in then. Right? So you have a standard. I don't know where it's at, but everybody has some kind of standard somewhere where you go, that's actually crossing the line. What does Scripture say? It says modest. So legalism doesn't just come into a church like suddenly and then everybody is converted, and antinomianism doesn't do it either. So it's not wrong to have standards. But it is wrong to think that your standards, whatever that is, if you obey them, then you're more holy and more spiritual or more religious than somebody else is. Because then we could say then you're prideful or puffed up, right? Which is what yeast does. It puffs up. So even that's not good. So where do you go? Well, point number 4 is the solution for freedom. The solution. So how do we get through all this? What's the solution? And I got to be honest with you. When I wrote this step, I wanted 5 steps. Like, okay, if we just start doing these 5 things, you'll be okay. And I'm like, no, we can't do that. So I say all that to say that we all have a little bit of law in us, don't we? We say, if you just start doing this or stop doing that, or you, then you're good, like, because that's my standard. So it was when I put the solution for freedom, first thing I want to do is, okay, step 1, start doing this. Step 2, stop doing that. I didn't do that. Galatians 3, verse 2, it says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? Hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You began by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? And the obvious answer is no. We began the Christian life dependent on the Spirit, and we're going to live out the Christian life dependent on the same Spirit who started us in the Christian life. And so let's read verses 16 to 18. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit started it, and the Spirit is going to complete it. And I thought, you know, let's just think about all the Spirit does. By the way, he's a who also, right? Not an it, he's not a force, he's a who. So he, the Holy Spirit, convicts the lost sinner and reveals Christ to him. And then the sinner has a choice. They can resist the Spirit and reject Christ, or they can yield to the Spirit and trust Christ. And when that sinner yields to Christ, he is born of the Spirit. He's born again. And then he's baptized in the Spirit, and he's sealed by the Spirit, and he becomes a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And the Christian walks in the Spirit, how? Reading God's Word, spending time in prayer, obeying God's will. If you obey what you know, you're going to grow. Obey the simple things you know, and you will grow. Very, very, very rarely is somebody at the point in their Christian life where they say, I need more knowledge in order to obey God. Just obey the stuff you know. That is way more than you can do. Obey what you know and you will grow. So the Christian walks in the Spirit, obeying God's will. And if he doesn't obey God's will, then he grieves the Spirit. If he spends enough time grieving the Spirit, in other words, continual disobedience, then he's going to quench the Spirit. So there's never a command in Scripture to be indwelled by the Spirit. That happened when you were born again. But there is a command in Scripture to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. That's what he has called us to do. Do not be controlled. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? Be controlled with the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? And then if you just keep reading through Ephesians, you go, oh, well, this is what it looks like. A wife submits to her husband. Or I'm sorry, first thing it does is it's in your mouth, in your tongue, right? What you say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You want to know if somebody is filled with the Spirit? Listen to what they say. Might be filled with a Spirit, not the Spirit. You want to know if a wife is filled with the Spirit? Does she submit to and respect her husband? You want to know if a husband is filled with the Spirit? Does he lovingly lead, sacrifice, nurture, nourish, and cherish his wife? Well, you want to know if kids are filled with the Spirit? Do they obey their parents? You want to know if parents are filled with the Spirit? Do they embitter their children to anger? Or do they bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You want to know if an employee is filled with the Spirit? How do they treat their employer? You want to know if an employer is filled with the Spirit? How do they treat their employees? It all hinges on that one thing. Don't be controlled with wine, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. And then it will reflect itself in literally everything you do in life. It's simply obeying what you know. Now, when I think of the book Galatians, the book of Galatians, I either heard this, somebody say it, or years and years ago, or I maybe figured it out. And I thought, Galatians, G, stands for grace. So when I think of the book of Galatians, I just think of grace. And you can't separate grace from freedom. We live in a free country because of the sacrifice of others. And we are free, we are spiritually free because of the sacrifice of Christ. We didn't earn it. That's why it's called grace. And so let's just look at that. We're going to close with these. Number one, we are saved by grace. By definition, grace is free. You don't earn grace. You receive grace. I love that acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, everything that God has because of all that Christ has done for you. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. My pastor used to say, Jesus is either going to save you all by himself, or he is not going to save you at all. It's grace alone. It's wonderful, magnificent, marvelous grace. Number two, not only are we saved by grace, we serve by grace. Have you ever thought of the privilege we have of serving God? It's not legalism. And if you're serving because, well, I just have to, and if you get this bitter spirit about you, it doesn't mean you need to stop serving. It means you need to change your attitude. Right? It's a privilege to serve God. Our service to him is not legalism, nor is our not serving good either, right? That would be antinomian. I don't have to do anything. 1 Corinthians 15, look what Paul said. He says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's his grace that strengthens you to serve. So no matter your background, God's great is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Number three, we endure suffering by grace. Talked about the persecuted church this morning. I so appreciate John, his heart for the persecuted church. I just feel like we've just done so little. Showed a 4-minute video and we prayed. And we fulfilled our legalistic obligation to pray for those that are being persecuted. I think there's more. Paul spoke about a time when he was caught up into paradise and how wonderful it was, and so wonderful that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble about it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Can you imagine? A messenger of Satan sent to torment you. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, we speak often about the coming suffering of the church. What we don't speak often about is how to suffer well. Right, we always think of the persecuted church as that other church or those other people. Well, how are we going to suffer well? Grace. Grace will strengthen you to be able to do that. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, look what it says. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Why? Because he is the God of all grace. And so therefore, the only way we can approach him then is by grace. Point number four is we approach God by grace. And I would say this may be among the greatest privileges of all, isn't it? The King of the universe, the creator of all things, we get to approach him by grace with confidence. You know, in the Old Testament saints, they had to go to the temple. They had to have their sacrifices. They had someone else had to mediate for them in order to have access to God. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, the temple is his people. We are the temple of God. We have access to the throne of grace to come with confidence in prayer because of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The last one, which isn't in your notes. Actually, this morning as I was sitting there, I thought about it. We are welcomed by grace. We are welcomed by grace. So are you running well in freedom? Or has somebody hindered you from obeying the truth? We're getting ready to sing 2 songs. And the first one speaks about the fact that though our sins are many, his mercies are more. And the second song, I just want to read a little bit of the lyrics of this. It says, free at last, he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Are you a child of God? Yes, you are. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you are his child. If you've been out of fellowship with him, if there's sin that has hurt your fellowship with God, you're just one repentance away from being back in fellowship with him. If you don't know Christ, wow, today, I cannot imagine a better day to receive Christ than today. He says, today is a day of salvation. Therefore, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this morning and this wonderful glimpse into the book of Galatians. I pray, God, that we wouldn't be legalists and we wouldn't be antinomian. but that we would walk by the Spirit so that we wouldn't carry out the desires of the flesh. I thank you that you have set us free from the law of sin and of death, and that we now live by the Spirit's leading. Father, use us this week as messengers of grace to share this message with a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.